future kingdoms of the world. Now, if you have your Bible there, I want to invite you. Look with me at Daniel chapter 7, and I'm just going to give you a highlight. Beginning in Daniel chapter 7 and going through chapter 12, we have four visions. Now, the first vision we find in Daniel chapter 7. It's the first of the four visions. The second vision is also going to be found in Daniel chapter 8. Then in Daniel chapter 9, we'll have the third vision. And then in Daniel chapter 10 through 12, we'll have the fourth vision. And so as you have your Bible there and you're open to Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, we're looking at the first of four prophetic visions. And then another thought, as you look at Daniel 7, you're going to find this morning that it is a panorama of history. History past, history present, and history that is future. Daniel chapter 7 is set in the reign of Belshazzar, who is the last king of Babylon. But it will continue in Daniel 7 until the second coming of Christ and his millennial kingdom. So you have your Bible there, and I'm going to invite you, follow with me. A lot of the verses are going to be on the PowerPoint, but let's go through the scripture today. For some of you, you have studied Daniel 7 and the prophecies for years. For others, this is going to be a new adventure. And so I pray that for both of us, whether you're old to it or new to it, that this will be a blessing. Daniel 7, look with me at verse 1. Daniel 7 and verse 1, we read, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon," now the final king of Babylon, "Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and he told the sum of the matters." Now, if you think about it, before now, Daniel has always been interpreting the dreams of others. This is the first time that as we come to Daniel 7, it is his dream and it will be his desire for that dream to be interpreted. Now, go and look with me at verse 2. Daniel 7 and verse 2, Daniel writes, "Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea." Now, here's a pause. One of the things you have to think about as you're studying prophecy is that often it's written in a figurative manner. In other words, as Daniel describes the four beasts, he put in his language a description of kings and nations that he identified with beasts. And so it's a figurative illustration of what he visually saw and yet did not fully understand what it was that he was seeing. Now, as you have your Bible there, Daniel 7 and verse 2, I've highlighted the words, "the great sea." You might be familiar with the expression, "the sea of mankind," or "the sea of man." And so when we see the great sea, Daniel may have had in mind the great Mediterranean Sea as the illustration, but it is figurative of the sea of humanity. Let me give you an illustration of that that's on the PowerPoint up here. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20, and we read, "But the wicked are like the," what? "Troubled sea." Revelation 17 and verse 1 and then verse 15, "Babylon the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, many nations, many people." Verse 15, "The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." And so when I interpret Daniel chapter 7 and verse 2, and I interpret it referring to the great sea, understand we're talking about the sea of humanity, the nations and the people and the languages of the world. And then in Daniel 7 and verse 2, there's another expression, "the four winds of heaven." Now, when we think about the earth, we think about north, south, east, and west. So think about this. Now, living in Florida, We're used to watching hurricanes, and we've not had any this year. And I don't want to knock on wood because we might end up with one. But we're used to watching. And we're hearing, well, which way are the winds blowing? Which way is the current going? Is it going to come from the east and come to the west? Is it going to come up Tampa Bay and then blow in upon us here in Tampa Bay? Is it going to go further north? But we're always looking at the direction of winds. Now look at verse 2 here. Four winds of the heaven. Wonder what it would be like to have the winds colliding at one time. From the east, from the north, the south, the east and west. All of a sudden, those winds come together. Well, you can imagine it would be a horrific, violent storm. So, go back now, Daniel 7 and verse 2. Daniel spake and he said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven. So the picture is one of violence. Now we'll move on, Keith. You're doing, what, two or three jobs up there right now? Okay, all right. Revelation 7, and look at verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. So now we've got this picture in Revelation of an angel that is holding back the four winds, holding back the violence. Why? God is sovereign. God is in control. And although we sometimes live in a world in which nations are clashing and there's trouble and there's turmoil, realize it would be so much worse if a sovereign God wasn't holding back the winds of man and the violence of man. Now I'm going to keep reading that. Revelation 7 and verse 1. After these things, I saw the four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind which should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now it's not up here on the PowerPoint. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 15, we read that the angel loosed the winds. And the winds began to collide. Now, most of us in here are old enough. Our knowledge of World War II is a knowledge of that which was before we were born. However, we've read enough history. We understand when the great nations of the world collide and they go to war. In fact, we're living in a time now. As I was growing up in the 60s, we had this mutual understanding of destruction. You shoot a nuclear bomb at us, and we're going to shoot one at you, right? Any of you remember getting under your desk for the drill? Now, how silly was that? I mean, seriously. A nuclear bomb is dropped, and we're supposed to get under our desk. How long would that last, right? You know, you're looking back at the silliness, but you know what it did? They were stirring within us a fear that really wasn't necessary. Could there be a nuclear war? Yes. But climbing under a disc isn't going to solve the problem, right? Now, let's keep going. That's off target here. Let's go back to where we really are. Now, as you have your Bible, Daniel chapter 7. There are four beasts or four kingdoms in Daniel chapter 7. Now, I have up here an image of Nebuchadnezzar's statue that he had, the head of gold, the breast and the arms of silver. We've studied that. What you find in Daniel 7 is a parallel of what we studied in Daniel chapter 2. Let me walk you through it for those of you that can are listening online. Babylon is represented in verse 4 of Daniel 7 as a lion with wings like an eagle. Persia is represented as a bear with three ribs in its mouth. Greece is a leopard with four wings on its back and four heads. And finally, Rome is a beast, dreadful and terrible, and having 10 horns. Now, let me say this. When Daniel was writing, he did not know what I've just told you. But we do know the progression of the nations in history. We understand the rise of Babylon and the greatness of Babylon and how Nebuchadnezzar conquered all the earth, the known earth, the nations of his day. We understand also that that nation did not last, for Persia was beginning to rise even as Nebuchadnezzar was coming to the end of his reign. And so the rise and the fall of nations is what is pictured here. Now, I'm going to invite you to look with me at Daniel 7 and verse 15 and 16. It may not be on the PowerPoint, but here's what we read. Daniel 7 and verse 15. Verse 15 we read, Daniel's response to the dreams and the visions. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near unto one, that is an angel of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. And so he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. Here's the point I wanted to make to you. When you and I look at the world in our day, I become troubled. Do you? I wonder what am I going to leave my children? Not as an inheritance, but what kind of nation, what kind of society are we going to leave the generation that is coming up? The kids that are in the public schools and they're coming up and they know nothing about history. They're not being given education. They're being given indoctrination. They are going to be woefully ignorant. They're not going to know what it was like. They're not going to know what it was like when we had freedom. They're not going to know what it was like to live in a world where you aspire to, one day I'm going to buy an automobile. And then when I'm older and I can afford it, maybe I'll buy a new automobile. We're living in a world today that if the politicians and the leaders of the global community have their way, they're going to take away our mobility. They're going to threaten our food supply. If you're not following the news, not the hit news, but the news that is the news of what's going on in the world, we are facing a global leadership that means us harm. But you and I have a sovereign God. Now, let me walk you through this. Look with me on your outline. Here we go. I'm going to fill it in. I want you to see the kingdoms of this world represented as a vision of four beasts. Now, we're going to move quickly. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 3. And four great beasts came up from the sea. What's the sea? The sea of humanity, all right? So four nations, four beasts arise from the sea. They're diverse. They're different one from another. The first beast, verse 4, was like a lion. And it had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. That is a picture of Nebuchadnezzar. That is a picture of Babylon. Now, let's talk about this for just a moment here. The lion, king of the beast, right? And it's always been a symbol of royalty. I Googled this past week, kings with the name Lion. And you get Richard the Lionhearted and this one, the Lion. And so many kings have adopted the lion as a symbol. Another thing that's true of history, Babylon had on the walls and on the gates, entrances into the city, in blue tile, you may have seen this in museum, lions with eagle's wings. And so as Daniel is writing, he's writing of that which he can see physically around him. Now again, the thought there with winged lions, let me give you some verses that go with this. Jeremiah 4 and verse 7, the lion, which is Nebuchadnezzar, is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer, or the Gentiles, is on his way. Verse 13, his horses are swifter than eagles. Jeremiah 48 and verse 10, again, Nebuchadnezzar is the reference, shall fly as an eagle. Jeremiah 49 and verse 19, behold, he, again, Nebuchadnezzar, shall come up like a lion. Verse 22, he shall come up and fly as the eagle. Jeremiah 50 and verse 17, Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. This Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, have broken his bones. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 6, the Chaldeans, verse 8, shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. And so, do you accept that Babylon is the lion with eagle wings? It is, as you look at the scriptures. Now, I wanted to point out one other thing in this. Verse 4. The first was what? Like a lion. All right? So, Daniel is grasping the description of this king and the kingdom. And the description he comes with under the moving and the work of the Holy Spirit is that this king and this kingdom is like a lion. Well, if it is a reference to Nebuchadnezzar, let's look at it for a moment. First of all, he had eagle's wings. Eagle's wings given an idea of the swift movement of a nation's army. But not only that, I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. Now, all of a sudden, we've got a lion without wings. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had that time of insanity for what? 7 years. Do you remember that? He was humbled. He was humiliated. If you remember, he was driven out of the throne, the palace. But then in 7 years, he looked to heaven and he acknowledged that the God of heaven is God who is the creator. He is the God of gods. Look at this verse 4. And made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And so the first beast, this lion with eagles, is Babylon. Now let's go to the second and the third one. You have your Bible again. Verse 5, Daniel 7 and verse 5. The second beast resembled a bear. Now notice with me in verse 5 if you would. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Now, I've corresponded, the Medo-Persian represents the empire that would ultimately become Persia. Now, one thing we do know, when they attacked Babylon and Belshazzar was killed and the city was defeated, that ultimately, it wasn't Medo-Persia, but it would ultimately become Persia. In this verse here, you'll notice that this bear will rise up on one side. The picture is that it was one side of that army, Medo-Persian, would be stronger than the other. And of course, that would ultimately be Persia. Let me, one other thought. The bear with the three ribs, I don't know what that represents. No one really does. But I would think it would represent the kingdoms that had been destroyed by Persia. Now, let's move on. You have your Bible again. Verse 6. Let's look at the third beast. Well, the third beast is like a leopard with four wings, four heads, and it represents Greece. Daniel 7 and verse 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another, a third kingdom, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now this is the equivalent of the belly and thighs of Nebuchadnezzar's image. All right, now let's consider verse 6. I beheld another like a leopard. A leopard is known for its grace. It's known for its speed. It's known for the speed and agility which it can hunt down its prey. And so we're given the insight here regarding Greece that it would rise after Persia and it would be swift in its movement. Here's a fact of history. In 3 years, from 334 to 331 BC, Greece conquered all that was known of the world of that day. Do you know the name of the general that led that army? Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, after 3 years, had done something that no other man in all history had done. In 3 years, he had conquered the world that he knew of in his day. It is said of him in history that he began to despair because there were no more kingdoms to conquer. And he turned to drunkenness. And sadly, at the age of 32, he died an alcoholic's death. What took his place? Who took his place? 32 years old. He was too young to have an heir or a successor. Well, Alexander the Great, four generals. And those four generals ended up dividing up Greece into four provinces. the four heads of the leopard. Let me take you to another. Notice with me then the terrible beast that is described in verse 7. Now, he's not identified with an earthly beast. But here's what we read about him. Daniel 7 and verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Now here's the description of the beast. Dreadful and terrible. Strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. Remember, the legs of iron of Nebuchadnezzar's image representing Rome. Continuing to read, it devoured, it break in pieces, it stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. By the way, did I tell you at the end of this message that there will be a test? Just in case you need to be academically encouraged, all right? Notice with me the description of the beast, all right? In verse 7, it's dreadful, it's terrible, it is strong exceedingly, it has great iron teeth, that is devouring its foes, and it also had feet crushing and trampling enemies. And so that is the beast that Daniel saw in his dream. But there's something else about this beast that we need to see. A fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, strong, great iron teeth, devoured and break, stamped the residue with the feet, diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had what? 10 horns. The horn, throughout human history, has always been a symbol of kings. For instance, in ancient times, a horn of an ox or a bison would be hollowed out, and oil would be kept in the horn. You might see in some places where they would use it to drink from. And so it was a vessel that men had in that day. But the oil in the vessel was also used to anoint kings. So when we read in this verse here about the 10 horns, what we're reading about is a figurative speech of 10 different nations. Now, let's go to verse 8. So we're going to transition now. We've looked at the four kingdoms, those that are all now past. We've looked at 10 horns that represented 10 nations. We know that when Rome was defeated by, I guess you would say, the heathen coming down from Europe, ultimately pillaging Rome, the city itself, then Rome began to be broken up. Eventually, several nations would emerge from Rome's territory. We'll not go into what those nations were. But I invite you now, look with me on your outline, Roman numeral number 2, if you're still with me. All right, and beginning in verse 8, we have the future kingdom of Satan, portrayed as a little horn, will be ruled by the Antichrist. So we're going to go back to the image of the fourth beast that had 10 horns. Daniel 7 and verse 8. I considered the horns of the fourth beast. And behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. So we have this beast that we really have no description of, other than he was great and he was terrible. And the beast with 10 horns. A little horn eventually emerges from the midst of those 10 nations represented by the 10 horns. It is a horn that, as it emerges, it actually begins to push out 3 of the nations, assumes their territory. And so let's follow through this. Daniel 7, verse 8. Look with the description of the little horn representing a king, a ruler. I consider the horns. Behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns of the 10 that were plucked up, removed by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Let me give you the meaning and the interpretation, all right? Let's look, first of all, verse 19, and let's consider the meaning. What does this little horn mean? Daniel 7 and verse 19. Then I would know the truth, says Daniel. The truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse. It was different from all the others that had gone before it. Exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, stamped the residue with his feet. Now, verse 20. We have one, on your outline, the emergence and dominance of a little horn. Daniel 7 and verse 20, out of the 10 horns that were in his head, the head of the fourth beast that represented all of Rome, now broken up into 10 kingdoms, and of the other which came up, the little horn, and before whom three nations fell. Even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellow. Now, here's the thought. The little horn arises among the ten. Now, I want to pause here. We as Americans, United States citizens, we have a habit of often approaching the scripture from our geographic standpoint, right? But we have to realize where Daniel is looking and the prophecies that he's sharing is anchored in the Middle East area. And all of Europe that is over there. I had some of you, I think it was last week, some said to me, Pastor, we don't see the U.S. in prophecy. And the answer is, it's not there. But what is in prophecy, we're watching today. It's the European Union. The nations that are a part of that. Somebody would say, well, there's more than 10 nations that are a part of the European Union. And I would answer, right now. There was a time that the Soviet Union had the whole eastern part of Europe. And then it fell. And then we've watched Russia. And now Russia is on the march. It's already gone through the Crimea. Russia's now in the Ukraine. And we're watching history unfolding. The nations that we see today are not necessarily the nations that we'll see in 2 years, or 3 years, or 5 years. But Daniel, in his vision, has looked beyond even our time to the unfolding of the time that is yet to be. Now, go back with me to your outline. And I want you to follow with me in Daniel 7 and verse 21. Daniel says, I beheld, and the little horn, the same horn, made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now the question is, who are the saints? These are the ones that have come to the Lord, I believe, during the tribulation period. There will be Gentile believers. There will be Jewish believers. And as we're watching in our day, the aggression against Christianity all over the world, even here in the United States now, I find it interesting, you go back to all the COVID shutdown. Isn't it interesting that the world could have, it's a Antifa riots, and it could have it Black Lives Matter riots. They started having sports in arenas, but there were many places that were still trying to keep the church shut. Why is that? Why could you go to a football game, but they didn't want you to go to church? You know? It gives you an idea of what the future is going to be. There is a growing antagonism against believers. And we need to be prepared for it. Follow with me then, if you would. I want to give you the interpretation of the fourth beast. And I hope you'll stay awake and stay with me. Let's look at it. It will be unlike any ruler. Daniel 7 and verse 23 and 24. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Now that's a description of Rome. But as we go to verse 24, and the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another, the little horn that is now future, shall rise after them. and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. Now, let me give you a breakdown, a description of the little horn. Number one, look at the depiction of the little horn. Look at verse 25. And the little horn, who, by the way, I believe is the Antichrist, shall speak great words against God, against the Most High. And he shall wear out, that is, he'll harass continually the saints, those who have come to know the Lord during this tribulation period, the saints of the Most High. And watch in verse 25, and he'll think to change the times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and a times and the dividing of time. Now, I believe that the Antichrist, this little horn, I believe that he's demon-possessed. I believe he has an inordinate ability of speaking and persuading men. But by his words, he has shown that he is the adversary of God. By his actions, he will show that he is the adversary of the saints of God. And as you look at this description in verse 25, the depiction of the little horn, then he'll speak great words. He'll think to change times and law. Now think about it. Who would think of changing times and laws? Who would think of changing laws? Who would think of changing the definition of what it means to be human? Male, female, transsexual, and other. Who would even think of that? Well, the evil ones would. Demonically influenced men would. The times and the seasons. It could be that there would be an attempt to eliminate any holiday that would be associated with the scriptures, be it those of the Jews and their feast and their festivals, or be it those of the believers. But to eliminate all of those things because he's going to have this dominance over the world. Notice the temperament, if you would, of the little horn. Verse 21 again, to make war with the saints. And a couple other things that you see there. In verse 21, to prevail against them. Literally, the idea is that many of the saints will become martyrs. Revelation 17 and verse 5 and 6. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great. And you say, Pastor, why is Babylon mentioned? Because in the scriptures, Babylon is the world. It's the figurative of the world. Whatever Babylon was, as wicked and idolatrous and all of its immorality that was represented there, it is a portrait of what the world is. It is a portrait of our world. There are some history books written on Babylon. If you've never studied it, you ought to get one and sit down and study. It's fascinating to see the parallel with our day. Now, continuing then with Revelation 17 and verse 5. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I, verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And so we have this prevailing against the saints of God and being the adversary of the Lord. We also have the wearing out. And then the enemy of the God of heaven. So here's two thoughts that we've had then as we look at this. We've had, first of all, the depiction of the little horn. The second, the temperament of the little horn. Thirdly, the breadth of the little horn's kingdom. Let's look. Daniel 7 and verse 25 again. And think to change the times and laws. They shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Here's the thought. A time is a year. Times is plural. 2 years. Now we have 3 years. And then the latter part of it says the dividing of the time or a half time. Let me give you another proof text. Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. Revelation 13 and verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, or literally to continue 3.5 years. So, the Antichrist comes to that dominance in the latter half of the Great Tribulation, the tribulation period. He will assert himself. In his rise to power, he will push out at least three nations and assume his lead and his authority over them. Now, I wish I had time to go into more of that. I don't. So I'm going to go on to the third point. Daniel 7, verse 9 through 14. So let me give you this. We've seen the kingdoms of the world. We've seen the future kingdom of Satan. Now, thirdly, I want to close with the third kingdom, or the final kingdom. And it is the judgment of the nations and the millennial kingdom of Christ. So here we go. Two thoughts in as we transition here. The first is the divine magistrate. And if you have your Bible, I went through verses 9 and 10 here, really asking the Lord, Lord, give me words that in a word will sum up for our church family what is happening here, a description of that time. You have your Bible then, Daniel 7, 9, and 10. So here's what we're looking at: the divine magistrate, the Ancient of Days, and 10 revelations. Here we go, Daniel 7, verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, thrones representing nations, kingdoms, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Who is the Ancient of Days? We'll visit that in a moment. Whose garment was white as snow, the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Daniel 7 and verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, from his throne. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, the Ancient of Days that sat on the throne. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. Daniel 7, verse 9 and 10 is a courtroom. It is a place of judgment. If you would, Keith, go back to verse 9 and let me walk them through it here. I beheld till the thrones, the kingdoms, were cast down. And the Ancient of Days, speaking of eternal God, the Alpha and the Omega, did sit. His garment was white as snow, speaking of his purity, his holiness. And the hair of his head like pure wool, or a hoary head, or a head of wisdom. You wonder, what is a hoary head? Right there, okay? Right there. It means gray hair. Then the next part here, his throne was like the fiery flame. The flame, the fire in the scriptures represents God's judgment. And his wheels as burning fire. So let me give you 10 revelations in verses 9 and 10, all right? So here's the first one. I want you to notice in verse 9, the preparation of the judge. Daniel 7, verse 9, the thrones were cast down. Now, I've often wondered, what in the world does that mean? I think the best explanation of thrones being cast down is what I have read about how sheikhs and kings of Arabia, how their thrones are set. If you've ever seen pictures of these great ornate tents, and in Arabia, the sheikh or the king of a nation would not sit on a throne like you and I would recognize a throne. They would have pillows that would be put down. You may have seen pictures of this. And those pillows would be the place where the king would sit and recline. It would be on a stage that is lifted up, and he is sitting down there. So when you look here, the thrones were cast down. It is the idea of really casting down great cushions, and pillows, if you would, upon which he is sitting. Now, the second thing is the perpetual. So we've got the preparation for the judge, casting down these cushions, if you would. The second is the perpetual nature of the judge. He is the Ancient One. He is the Eternal One. He is the Everlasting God. Number three, the power of the judge. Well, regarding the power, he sits. And you know, sitting is a position of authority. If you've ever been in a courtroom, and the bailiff is standing at the front, the judge suddenly, the door opens, the judge walks in, and what do they say? All rise. And you don't sit down until the judge sits down. So that's the picture here of the Ancient of Days sitting. And then I want you to notice the persona, or if you would, the appearance of the judge. We've already looked at it. His garment, white as snow, his hair, a hair of his head like the pure wool, the flame coming out from his throne. Verse 10, a fiery stream issuing, coming forth. So it is a picture of judgment that we have here. And then the procurator, or the assistant, we would in our culture say the bailiff of the judge. We read there in verse 10, 1,000 thousands ministered unto him. So here is this judge of the ages, the eternal God, the ancient one, the everlasting God, and the court and the judging of the nations has been called into session. God himself now sits. He has before him thousands of thousands of assistants, procurators, if you would. I would guess angels in this case. Then notice with me the prosecuted. We see again in verse 10 these words, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And so we have the procurators, those who were assisting the judge, but now we've got the prosecuted. And the prosecuted are representing every nation, every people, and every language of the earth that is standing before God in his judgment. Then notice with me, if you would, number 7 on your outline, I believe it is, the propriety of the judgment. Verse 10 again, the judgment was set and the books were open. Anyone else think of a place in the scriptures where we read that the books are open? The place of God's judgment, and the books are open. Well, what's recorded in those books? Well, there is the book of life, but there is also the book of our works and our deeds. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior, the book is open, and on that book you see Travis Smith, and then you see a line of blood crossing out my sins. Whose line of blood is that? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But there is another set of books at this judgment. And in that book is the book of men's and women's deeds. All of the works are written down. God has forgotten nothing. And so we have the propriety of the judgment. It's all legal. The case against the nations of the earth and the case against every man, woman, boy, and girl is written in the book. But then notice there's a protest of all things. Who would dare protest the God himself sitting upon his throne and the procurators by the thousands and the tens of thousands that are standing before the judgment of God, and suddenly there is a voice that is heard. Look with me, if you would, at verse 11. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Here is this place of judgment. And now here is the little horn that is going to speak. But then there is so you have the protest against the judge, the voice of the great words which the horn spake. But then we have the pronouncement of God's judgment. Verse 11 again of Daniel 7. I beheld even till the beast was slain, his body destroyed, given to the burning flame. And I don't know about you, but I want to pause there and say hallelujah and amen. May the wicked one perish, and he certainly will. You have your Bible. I don't know if it's on the outline or not, the PowerPoint. But Revelation chapter 20, and I'm going to invite you to look with me at verses 1, 2, and 3. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years. What is happening on the earth during the 1,000 years? Christ reigns. Verse 3. And they cast him, the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, Satan, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, that's another whole message. But let it be said this. No matter what troubles we see in the world today, no matter what sorrows that we see, no matter how wicked and evil the world is becoming, this world is doomed. And so is its king. Notice number 10, the patience of the judge. Daniel 7 and verse 12. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. That 1,000 years, I wish I had time to cover it. I don't have time today, but we'll come back another time and what is happening on the earth during that 1,000 years. But I want to close with something that is eternal, and that is the divine king. Would you look with me? We're going to make it here, if you'll be patient with me. Notice with me then, in Daniel 7 and verse 13, that Christ is identified as the Son of Man. Daniel 7 and verse 13, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." Before who? Before the Ancient of Days. Now, a couple of thoughts. You know that the Son of Man was the favorite expression, the title for the Lord had for himself. I think 80 times in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is referred to as the Son of Man. It was his identification with us. Though he was the Son of God, he was the Son of Man. He was one. He was God made flesh. He is the Son of Man. But then as you look at this here, in fact, I have in my notes here, it occurs 88 times. But I want you to pause there and look with me at Daniel 7 and verse 13. Now think about this. This is being written, it would be about 600 years before Christ. It is written now for us as we look at history 2,600 years ago. Here's the prophecy in Daniel 7 and verse 13, though. "I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man," Jesus Christ, "came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days," speaking of God the Father, "and they brought him near before him." Let me give you some verses, and I don't know if they're on the PowerPoint or not, but when Christ comes again, I believe that he'll come and he'll rapture the church, and we'll be taken out of this fallen world. And somebody would say, "Pastor, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe, but it may not be in my lifetime, and it may not be in your lifetime." But we do know this, when Christ comes, he will come as he went up. Let's look at the scriptures. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 and 30. I'm just going to read to you. You listen as I read. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken." And verse 30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they," the disciples, "looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. And so Christ, when he appears, is coming in judgment now, as we read in Daniel 7. You have your Bible. Look with me at verse 14. And here's the thought. Christ will come before and acknowledge the Ancient of Days. Who's the Ancient of Days? It is none other than God the Father. And he'll be given authority to reign over the people and nations of the earth. Now, the dynamic here is the Trinity. And I don't have time to parse out, but let's say this. We know in the scriptures that there is one God. And yet we understand that God is defined by these three persons. Here is the dynamic of two of those persons that we find here. The Ancient of Days, the cushions, if you would, the thrones have been cast down. He is sitting in judgment. But then the appearance of Jesus Christ, verse 14, and there was given him, given Christ, dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Let me give you four things, and I know my time is about gone. But the first is this, as you look at verse 14, Christ's kingdom will be glorious. Secondly, Christ's reign will be over all people, nations, and languages. You know, if you read history about the church in the 1800s, there were some that had this idea of ushering in utopia. And it would be the utopia in which we as the church are going to prepare the world and prepare the world in such a way that when everything is all said, Christ will return. Well, that's not in the Bible. Christ, when he returns, returns to a world in chaos. It is a world in trouble. It is a world of great sorrow. It is a world in which there's a little horn. I often wonder the description of the little horn. You know, I'm amazed sometimes as you look at the world and look at men that end up being heads of kingdoms and presidents, and you would wonder, how in the world did someone like that get in that position? You know, do you do that as well? This little horn, wicked, I think he's probably going to be a homosexual. Don't have time to go into that, but we'll talk about that later on. But this is a wicked man, empowered by demons. But when Christ returns, he will set right that which has been wronged. Number three, Christ will reign forever. Number four, and his kingdom will not be destroyed. I have to close. Let me ask you, look at four verses, and I close. Daniel 7, verse 22. I promise you I'm going to finish it. Here we go. Daniel 7 and verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, the time came that the saints possess the kingdom. What is emphasized there? God is eternal. God is sovereign. Verse 26, regarding the Antichrist, the judgment shall sit and they shall take away his, this world's, the dominion of the wicked, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Daniel 7 and verse 27, and Christ will reign forever, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of all the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. What a wonderful time. That is utopia. Utopia is when Christ will reign. Utopia is when there will be an everlasting kingdom. There will not be an uprising of nation against nation. There will be a season of peace because the Prince of Peace is reigning. And then we close with the last verse. Daniel 7 and verse 28. Daniel gives this insight into himself. And he says, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations. I like that word. What are you doing? I'm cogitating. That's what I'm doing. I'm thinking about it. I'm wrestling with it. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me. And he says, but I kept the matter in my heart. Let me close with this. The world is not getting better and better. And there is a season of trouble that's coming. It's prophetically revealed in the scriptures. I told my wife the other day, I don't know if you're following the news in Tampa and all over our area, but there is a rise of violence in Tampa Bay. Have you seen that? Bank robberies, jewelry heists in the daytime, Circle K being robbed. I live out in the Lutz Lake Fern area. Homes being broken into, even with people in the homes. You're probably not hearing that on the news, but it's happening all over Tampa Bay. And sadly, it's happening all over this nation. There is a rise of violence and hatred and anger in our society. But you and I should be like Daniel. I might be troubled, My cogitations might be a little bit upset, but the latter part, my countenance might even be changed, but I'm going to keep it in my heart. I'm going to dwell. I'm going to rest on the promises. Let me ask you, this has been a whirlwind of Daniel 7, but we're through it. And I hope that as we leave here today, that you will have this confidence. Wow, God's word is true. All the history is here that is past. And God's word has never been found with error. But then I look ahead and say, but you know, if he could be 100% true in the past, I'm certain he's going to be true in the future. My friend, let me tell you, God is sovereign. My duty as a believer is to honor him, glorify him by obeying him and worshiping him. If I do those things, I honor the Ancient of Days and Christ the King.